Praise the Lord, everyone. Before you wonder what's going on here, a little object lesson we're going to use this for a little bit later this morning. Just got to get it hooked up here. You can be seated. Next week, we're having our Jubilee next Sunday evening. Excited about that, but also Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we're going to have an introduction into our Christmas season. This Christmas season, we have a very exciting series of messages that are going to tie in with our Christmas theme this year. So I want you to make sure you're here next Sunday a.m., and then we'll also be talking about this Sunday p.m., and going to give you a little something to take home with you that's going to be a constant reminder throughout this next month, actually, through our Christmas season. Also, if some of you are wondering about food, about when I get up here and talk about food, now you know where I get that from. So we've been preaching a series over the last month or so on Living a Spirit-Filled Life is the title of the series. And then we've been covering the last few weeks. We've been talking a message that's within this series, and I titled it, They Were a Spirit-Filled Church. And we had part one, part two, and I didn't get everything all done. So I want to take and finish with part three this morning and wrap up on this. This will be our last message in this series, and I've not been able to cover everything that I had hoped to cover within the time frame that was allowed in this series, but perhaps next year we'll be able to take and add into our schedule. We'll add a few more messages on this Living a Spirit-Filled Life. Just a short review. Over the past few weeks, a lot of these messages have been preached on Wednesday evening, so if you're not here on Wednesday evening, you may be a little bit lost here this morning. So I want to just give you a quick review. We talked about the purpose of the church. And then we followed up a few weeks ago on a Sunday. We followed up on a Sunday night with the position as well as the power of the church. And we started last Wednesday night. We went a little bit into the negative side of things. But I want you to understand that sometimes when we go into what people would consider the negative side of the Word of God, when I look at the negative side, I don't look at it as a negative side because I don't always look at correction as being something that's negative. Usually for the person that's receiving the correction, they don't like it because they look at it as I'm being corrected. There are things in my life, there are things in your life that need to be corrected, and sometimes we have to correct these. We live in an age today where that nobody likes to hurt anybody's feelings, nobody likes to take and speak anything negative, everything has to be positive, positive, positive. We're all winners here, we're all going to walk out of here, we're all going to get our blue ribbon, and we're all happy because we're all winners, but that's not really how life works. And if you live in that kind of a world, I'm sorry, I'm going to pop your bubble a little bit this morning, but life isn't always winning. Life is life, and sometimes it gets difficult, sometimes it gets troublesome, and sometimes we just need correction from God and things in our lives that we need to take and correct. That's just the way it is. And I look at society today, and I look at correction, and I would rather spend a few moments in a church service, perhaps being uncomfortable about what is being said, than to spend an eternity in hell having to think about it. So that's when I look at the trade-off. So we know that as Christians, we know as a church, as a Spirit-filled Christian, as a Spirit-filled church, we know that we have a purpose. We have a purpose here on earth. We know that we have the power. We know that we have a position in Jesus Christ. This is reviewing. If you want to take and understand all of this in context form. You can go to our website. You can download or listen to the whole set of series. Last Wednesday night, we covered some of the problems that can be found in a Spirit-filled church. We talked about internal problems. We talked about external problems. We talked about lying and how many times people just simply lie. And we taught an unteachable spirit where people that they don't like to be told anything. We live in a complete society today where nobody likes to be told anything. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do it when I want to do it. And I don't want anybody to mess with me because I'm just simply going to declare that I know everything there is to know because I have Google. And if I don't know it, Google will know it. So we have this whole society of people that are becoming unteachable. And then we also spoke about defeating the spirit of Jezebel, how to take and defeat the spirit of Jezebel in our own lives, as well as how to recognize some of the characteristics of a Jezebel spirit. You see, it's very hard for you and I to defeat an enemy, whether that enemy is from within us or it from with outside pressure, when we don't know who it is or we don't know what it looks like. And as we began our studies, we started off reading in the book of Acts. We began to speaking on a spirit-filled life and we began to focus on the book of Acts and what it meant to be spirit-filled. And we went on into a spirit-filled church, what it should look like, what it should act like. So we here this morning as a Christian, born again, believers filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, repented of our sins, baptized in the name of Jesus, spirit-filled. What are we supposed to look like and act like? What are the expectations that God has on us as a church, and what does God have on us as His saints, as His children? What is His expectation of us? So when we look at the early church, we made some comparisons to the book of Acts, and then we went into the book of Revelation, and we started to study and go into the seven churches that we read about in Revelation. And today we're going to be back in Revelation in chapter 3. And I would strongly recommend, in order to for you to understand this whole series and how everything flowed, to go online and listen to this, because it's all built upon itself. It's all built upon one another. So this morning we're going to pick up, we're going to finish our last service, our last city of in Revelation that we're going to be speaking about this morning, of these seven churches, and understand that these churches were spirit-filled churches. And I want you to understand here this morning as well that this Bible that is written, it is written to you and it is written to me as an individual. I know it is written to us as a church body. But when we take the Word of God, so many times we like to take and apply the Word of God to other people's lives and not to our own. So I wanna tell you this morning that this series, this message, and as almost every message I preach, I try to take and personalize the Word of God. The Word of God was written to you. It was written to me. It wasn't written to your neighbor. It was written to you. Now I understand the context. It was written to all of us. But we like to take and we like to say, oh, yeah, you go preacher. There's some people in this place I know this morning needs this. It's to you. This message this morning is to you, not to the person sitting next to you. Don't nudge your wife. Don't nudge your husband. It's to you. We're reading from the book of Revelation chapter 3 verses 14 through 22. There is actually 14 through 17. There's actually a lot of scripture this morning. I'm not going to be able to cover all of the scripture. What we're going to do is I'm going to reference it. If they put it on the overhead, they'll put it on the overhead. But I will make all of these notes available that you can put in your prayer journal so you can take and you can go back and review them with the scripture. So reading from Revelation 3, chapter 3, verses 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. Here, the Lord Jesus is writing to John, who was the last living apostle. And he starts out, he says, I know thy works. I know you, Laodicea. I know you from the inside out. I know what you think. I know how you act. I know everything about you. I know your works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would rather you be cold or hot. Now, we had dinner on Friday night, and it was good, piping hot, fresh out of the fryer catfish. It was good, probably some of the best catfish I have had in my life, and that is no joke. I have eaten catfish all over the country. I love deep-fried catfish. It was good. It was good because it was piping hot. The greens were hot, steaming when they pulled them out of the bowl. The spaghetti, the potato salad was cold because it's supposed to be cold. My 7-Up was cold, full of ice cubes because it's supposed to be cold. There was nothing on my plate that was lukewarm because we don't want to sit down and eat a meal that is lukewarm. We go to a restaurant. We go to Ruth Chris's, if anybody's ever been there, and they bring your steak out on a 500-degree sizzling pewter platter, and it sizzles all while you eat. It's a hot steak, and it's delicious. But nobody wants to bite into a cold or a lukewarm, bloodied steak. It just doesn't cut it. So Jesus is saying here to the church of Laodicea, you're neither hot or you're cold, but you're lukewarm. And I don't like lukewarm. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth vehemently, is what the word spew means. I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and I don't need anything. And thou knowest not that thou art. You see, Laodicea, in order to fully understand what Jesus was saying, is it sums it up at verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot, but you are lukewarm. You see, one thing that we need to know about the church of Laodicea, and the meaning of Laodicea itself is still prophetic. It means laity rule or people's rights. It's the people ruled. It was more of a democratic type ruled type of a church. So the people ruled. God was not the ruler in the church. And Laodicea was known all over the world in that time period for its great wealth. And you see, Laodicea was an incredibly rich in the banking and in the trades. And they were an industrial center of the world. And just to show you in that time frame or that time period, how wealthy the town was in 60 AD, an earthquake totally leveled the city of Laodicea. When the dust was settled, the Roman government, because they were under Roman rule, it was a Roman city, they extended monies to help pay for the rebuilding of the city. But the residents of Laodicea declined and said, we don't need Rome. We have our own wealth. We have our own abilities. We are going to take and pay for our restoration ourselves. That would be as if when Hurricane Katrina came in and wiped out New Orleans, Louisiana, that everyone in New Orleans says, we don't need federal bailout money. We're going to pay for this ourselves because we have much. The Roman historian writes, Laodicea arose from the ruins by the strength of her own resources and with no help from us. So the city of Laodicea had a lot of money to burn. It was also a city that was famous for its wool. It was a special breed of black wooled sheep, and that put off a type of a color of a wool that had a velvet, violet, velvety type, a color to it. And it was sought after all over the world. And they took and they exported it to all the Targets, and they exported it to all the Walmarts and all the Ben Franklins and all of the little ma and pa. Everybody wanted Laodicean wool. So they made a lot of money, and there's also a city that was widely known for its medical wonders, and they had a famous school in Laodicea. In the school, it produced not just doctors, but it produced popular medicines and medicines for the ears, but it was especially known as medicine for the eyes, and we'll get into that. Their eye salve was exported in a tablet form. It was a very ingenious way. They imported it in a tablet, and you would grind the tablet up and mix it with water and make a paste, and you would put it on your eyes, and it had great healing powers for people that had problems with their eyes. So when you look at all of these good things that Laodicean had, it could be just like a Madison, Wisconsin. It could be rich. It could be increased with goods. And we could say, no matter how bad the economy gets, we've got government here. We've got the university here. We've got key industries here. No matter how bad things get, we will probably always be enriched with goods and have need of nothing. But Jesus said, there's one problem with you, Laodicea. Is you're lukewarm. Where did that lukewarm analogy come from? You see, Laodicea had a problem. They didn't have an immediate water source for their city. They didn't have deep wells that they could draw from. They had to pipe the water through aqueducts for miles and miles. And they had cold springs some 6 to 10 miles from the city. And they had hot springs some 6 to 10 miles from the city on opposing mountaintops. And the water, by the time the cold water got to the city, it was lukewarm. And by the time the hot water got to the city, it was lukewarm. So if you wanted to get a fresh cold water, a drink of cold water in Laodicea, you couldn't get cold water. It was lukewarm. But the problem with the water was the mineral content in the water. Understand how this all comes to play when Jesus says, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You would take a drink of that water, and if you've never drank the water before, you weren't accustomed to the minerals and the taste of the sulfur that was in the water, you would drink the water and you would spit it back out of your mouth because it had a horrid taste. You see, I would rather have hot water. You can make coffee with hot water. You can make hot tea. I would rather have cold water. You can make iced tea. You can make lemonade. But nobody likes lukewarm water. You don't like lukewarm coffee. I don't drink lukewarm hot cocoa. I want it hot. I want it piping hot, so you gotta blow on it so it cools off so you can take the first drink. There's nothing worse than cold hot chocolate, and I can't imagine what cold coffee would taste like. You see, it's amazing in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus said, thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind. He took all of their wealth and said, you can have all the wealth, you can have all of the material goods in the world, but when I look at you, I see someone that is poor. You can have eye salve that will heal the eyes, but when I look at you, you're blinded. You're poor, you're blind, you're naked. He took all of their resources, all of their wealth. He said, it's nothing. It's nothing and I will spew thee out of my mouth. One of the striking things that I find about the church of Laodicea is what God, the Lord looked down, what he did not say to the church of Laodicea and all the other churches as he addressed them. He approached their negative problem and then he praised them. Laodicea, he gave no praise. And he said nothing good about this congregation except as many as I love, I rebuke. I rebuke! And I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Prophetically speaking, when we look at the church of Laodicea, Laodicea represents the church age. It represents the day in which you and I live right here and right now. If I could put a title on this message instead of part three, I would title this message, The Final Call, because this is the final call that Jesus Christ has given to his church. In the book of Revelation chapter 3. It is so very evident when we look at the day that we live in, the times that we live in, when absolute truth is no longer regarded as any basis for any type of statement or any type of a lifestyle. We talked on the last few nights or last few sermons about lying, and I'm just amazed. I'm totally blown away sometimes at the level of untruthfulness that runs rapid in our society. This past week, I read a rather lengthy piece information put out by NOAA, which is the National Weather Association, and you get those little weather alerts that tells you that there's a blizzard coming, and as well as NASA, which is our space agency, and it was concerning the subject of global warming. Now, I know this is a very hot topic. It's a very controversial topic, but when they were looking at global warming, and they were putting all of this together, and they got this big climate summit going on over in France right now, and it comes down to where it's climate change and climate change and more climate change, and before it was global warming, and I want you to understand one thing. First of all, climate changes every day. It's supposed to be 48 degrees on Wednesday. It was 10 degrees last night. 58 degree temperature swing. I didn't plow my driveway because it's going to be gone by Wednesday. I don't care. It's going to be melted. I might have to mow my grass on Thursday. You never know around here. Climate changes. I don't understand why they're all worried about this, because they say some 10,000 years ago we were all covered in ice. I'm glad that global warming came along some 10,000 years ago, if that's their point they're trying to make. But you know, you look at this, and the discussion of this was over the continual asphyxiation of our so-called climate scientists like Mr. Al Gore. He knows everything. He's gone to all kinds of schools, and he's got PhDs up the arm. He's a politician that figured out how to make money off of scaring the rest of society into believing. You can call me a lunatic if you want to. Let's just see. New York City right now is supposed to be underwater according to their predictions back in the 90s. So, they're using data. And this data, they've already determined, has been fudged. They cheated on it. They didn't use the right formula. They didn't use the right numbers. And if you keep up with any of this, there's this famed hockey stick that they talk about. All of that was fabricated. They made it up. And yet they're going to sit there in France and spend billions of dollars trying to fix a problem that's based on a lie. That is a society that we live in. You say, are you that upset over global warming? I don't care. I don't mind it if it doesn't snow at all this winter. I'm happy with that. Brother Ben is ecstatic with that. I don't care if it gets 110 degrees in Phoenix. That's what you get for living in a desert bowl. It gets hot there. My dad and I were there a number of years back for a conference. One night, it dropped down to 99. This is in late September, early October. You want hot weather, go to Phoenix. You want cold weather, go to Bering, Alaska. I'm done. You have ISIS slaughtering people all over the world. We have Russia in Syria, China flexing its muscles in the South Pacific, Iran threatening to blow Israel off the globe. The economies of the world are a mess. Financial markets are jittery. We got all kinds of immigration and racial problems in this country, yet global warming is our number one problem in the world. I guess I'm not done. You see, truth is no longer absolute. It's now become a relative term, used to suit the whims of any person's opinions, lifestyle, or private interpretation. That's what truth has become. It's got nothing to do with fact. It's got to do with enough people's opinion, and it becomes the truth. Now, when you look at this, this also carries over into a spiritual perspective. It's no longer, this is a fact that comes from the Bible, therefore we need to live by it. It's now, you have your beliefs and I have mine, so what's good for you is your own truth, but I have mine. You see, Bible truth, it's got to be revered. It's got to be respected, because it's the authoritative foundation that churches and our society in general is based upon. It's what is in the Bible tells us what is acceptable and what is not. You see, years ago, people didn't have trouble knowing right from wrong because there was no absolutes or lack of absolutes in which society lived by. They went by the Word of God. Jesus said that we are to be the salt and the light to the world. That means we are to be truth. Thus, when we look at refusing truth, we've been reduced to an unhealthy society that's literally exploding with family problems, exploding with violence, exploding with immorality, sickness, disease, materialism is rampant. This coming week, on Thursday, is Thanksgiving, and thousands, millions of families will gather around tables, and they'll sit down and they'll have Thanksgiving dinner, and there'll be many of those families will have a prayer, and they will join hands, and they will begin to pray and tell God what they're thankful for. Lord, I'm thankful for all that I have. I'm thankful, Lord, for my salvation. I'm thankful, Lord, for my job. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my house. I'm thankful for my car. I'm thankful for all of the material things that you've given me. And then a few hours later, they're still burping turkey. And they're waiting all night long in a line so they can buy more stuff because they can't fill. What a mess. I'm gonna get in trouble here, but what kind of goofball would stand in a line all night long to save a few bucks on a TV? I don't get it. Oh, man, the great deals. Your family's sitting at home. We wonder why. Just look at all of this stuff as a nation. We used to be governed by Christian principles. Now we accept all kinds of stuff. We've strayed so far from obeying God's word and tolerating. Now we're tolerating and accepting a worldview that's so contrary to God's word. We now accept homosexuality and same-sex marriages. That's okay. Because society says it's okay. The Supreme Court says it's okay. And if you get mad at me, I don't care. Because the Bible says it's an abomination unto God. You say, oh, you're narrow-minded. Yes, I am. I want to make it to heaven. A practice that was once shunned by so many decent people. We've relaxed our standards and dress standards, music and television, what's on TV and all of this stuff. And we've catered to the demands of Freedom From Religion Foundation. We've catered to the demands of the ACLU and to abortionists and to the feminists. And I believe in women's rights. My wife worked for years. I believe she should be paid as equal if she does the same work. I'm not one of those male chauvinist pigs, but I love women that are women. I'm sorry. Feminazis don't do nothing for me. I'm sorry. I'm really meddling this morning. What I'm doing is I'm setting a scene. And the scene that I'm setting is the same spirit that was in Laodicea in the days of Laodicean church. It's the same spirit that's in the world today and the same spirit that infiltrated the church at Laodicea. If we're not careful, it will infiltrate the church of today. And Jesus Christ will look down and say, I'd rather you be hot, I'd rather you be cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you right out of my kingdom. You see, the problem in America begins right at this pulpit. Right at this pulpit is where the problem of lukewarmness begins. It doesn't begin in the White House. It doesn't begin in the courthouse. It begins right here in the church house. And it begins right here at this pulpit. I said, I gotta take this personal. I can't blame the pastor down the street for what he does or doesn't preach, but I can blame and I can take the blame for what I do or don't. You see, we've allowed in our churches, we've allowed truths to be taught. Biblical truths have been divided into categories of importance and non-important. These are categories that we look at this and say, well, is holiness important or is it not important? Well, I don't understand it. I don't like it. I don't agree with it. So let's put it over here with the non-important stuff. What about salvation? Do you have to be baptized in Jesus' name? Do you have to repent of your sins? Do you have to have the Holy Ghost in order to make it to heaven? Even though the Bible says that except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I don't understand how something like that could be irrelevant, but they put that in the non-important, non-essential, and all you got to do is just take and lift up your pretty little cheeks into the heavens and lift your hands up and say, I believe. I'm not being sarcastic. There's more to it. So many churches in our world, they're declining in attendance. Marriage and divorce rates are just as high among Christians, Christian denominations, that it is non-Christian denominations. We look at the quality of family life within members of our own congregation, and people get too busy, so busy making money, so busy pursuing after materialism and everything else, and God has become an afterthought in most people's lives, and as a result, we begin to see society, we begin to see such a state of decline in society, and as Isaiah 50:20, we read a society that calls good evil and evil good. That is where we are today in the church of Laodicea. And Jesus looks down and says, I'd rather you be hot. I'd rather you be burning up on fire. or if you're cold. If you're cold because you made your own choice to be cold. But because you decided to be lukewarm, you've decided to be full of apathy. You've decided not to care so much about the world and care more about your bank accounts or your riches. You're making me sick, Laodicea. So when we look at lukewarmness, Isaiah 29:13 reads, "Therefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me." You understand what that's saying right there? It's saying, you know what? Calvary Gospel Church, some of you draw near me with your mouth. Some of you, with your lips, you honor me. But your heart? Oh, your heart. It's far from me. It's far from me. You see, lukewarm people attend church regularly. It's what's expected of them. They believe that as a spirit-filled Christian, I need to be in church. So they go. Lukewarm Christians give money to the church and tithes and offerings. They want to make sure that the pastor sees their giving. They want to make sure that other people see their giving. But I'll only give as long as it doesn't infringe on my Black Friday spending spree. I'll give a little extra when I get a bonus, but I won't give anything sacrificially. You see, God loves a cheerful giver. You see, lukewarm people tend to choose what's popular or over what is right. We get in conflicts. We don't use the Word of God as a guideline. We use popular opinion. We poll people. Do you think this is right? Am I right in this? So-and-so did this. So-and-so did that. I think I responded right. I have a right to respond this way. They violated my space. I have a safe space, and they got into it. I have a responsibility. Oh, Lord. And he will laugh at their calamities. Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. Hear me on this. They don't want to be saved from their sin. They're just sorry because they're going to have to pay a penalty for it. They want to be saved from the penalty of the sin. See, lukewarm people, they like it. They like to be able to take and have that degree of comfort with the world. When they go to work, they can hang out with their buds at work. And they can fit right in. They can tell a few off-color jokes. Just enough. Maybe even, you know, I don't know that drinking beer is really that bad if I have one. You know, I can't smoke because my wife will smell that on me. But you know, you see, we're not really worried about their sin. They're more worried about the penalty. They don't like it. If you're feeling uncomfortable right now, you're lukewarm. They don't want to be saved from their sin. They don't generally hate sin. They're not truly sorry for sin. They're just sorry because God is going to punish them for that sin. You see, lukewarm people don't really believe that this life, a spirit-filled life in Jesus Christ, really offers them anything better than their old sinful life. You see, because they're lukewarm. Romans 6, 1 and 2 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer wherein?" You see, lukewarm people, hear me now. Lukewarm people, Bishop, they love to talk about the good old days. Oh, I remember when we used to go downtown and preach on that concrete podium on State Street. Man, we'd preach and people would throw stuff at us, water balloons, eggs, trash. We just kept right on preaching, calling that campus out, reclaiming that campus. Lukewarm people love to talk about past exploits. Why? Because they've got nothing new in their life. Because they're not on fire. They're not totally cold. They're just like a lukewarm cup of coffee. You see, lukewarm people rarely share their faith with their neighbors. Neighbors would never know that they go to Calvary Gospel Church. You're out mowing your grass and something breaks in your lawnmower and you're out there with a hammer swinging on it, dropping cuss words. Then you look around to make sure nobody's watching. Or your children are looking out the patio door. And you wonder why they say things that they say. Where do they pick that up from? You see, they don't share their faith with co-workers, friends. You see, they don't want to be rejected. And they don't want to make people uncomfortable by talking about something private. My faith is private. I keep it in here. I hide it in my heart. I don't want anybody else. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says, "Whosoever there shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men." Do we believe this is written to us or not? "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." That hurts. That's some stiff correction. Lukewarm people gauge their morality or their goodness by comparing themselves to the secular world. They feel satisfied that while they aren't quite as hardcore for Jesus as brother so-and-so is, they're nowhere close as horrible as a guy that's living down the street. Or we sit here in church and we say, "Oh man," we become like the Pharisees and the publican. Where the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are." We sit in church sometimes and we say, "God, I'm so thankful that I'm not like brother so-and-so who I know ripped off sister so-and-so in an automotive deal. God, I'm thankful that I'm not unjust. I'm thankful, Lord, that I'm not an adulterer. Look at that brother over there. How dare he? Boy, he's got some guts going down to the altar shouting and dancing and praising God. After all the things I know about him, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." That's Luke 18. 11 and 12. You see, lukewarm people say they love Jesus, and he's indeed a part of their lives, but only a part. You see, so many times we give him a section of our life at a time, Brother Scott. We say, God, I'm going to give you this little territory right over here. I want to see what you're able to do with that before I trust you with anything else. And then maybe we, a little while later, we give him a little bit more, a little bit more, but then we say, okay, God, this is as far as you can go here, right here. Because anything else, you're just meddling. This is my life, Lord. There's a song written years ago, I think Lanny Wolf wrote it. Jesus be the Lord of all. In my heart are kingdoms of a world that's all my own. In a secret corner of my heart for myself. And God alone, I surrender now. You see, we only want to give God a part of our lives. Lukewarm people, they love God, but they do not love Him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. You see, this morning, church, we got to ask ourselves, are we hot or are we cold or are we lukewarm? Yesterday I had breakfast with Brother Ben Thompson, Brother Jason Brose, so we got talking about faucets. And I have a faucet here, courtesy of Marvin Renvick Plumbing. And does anybody know what a faucet does? Anybody? Other than a plumber? What? What does a faucet do? It mixes water. Yeah, how many of you take a shower with the water totally unhot? I mean, as hot as it'll go. Brooke, she does. How many of you take a cold shower? As cold as it'll go. You see, that shower faucet, just like this kitchen sink faucet, it's designed to mix the water. You've got a hot water supply that comes in. You got a cold water supply that comes in. You got a handle right here. And this handle mixes the water. When I look at the church of Laodicea, God is saying, Laodicea, I would rather you be all hot, or I would rather you be cold. But because you're lukewarm. See, I don't know very many cooking recipes. When you cook, it says hot water, cold water, you boil water. Lukewarm water is just really not designed for much of anything. It really isn't. So as I was praying last night and thinking about this message, God brought me back to that conversation at the breakfast table. So many times in our lives, we become a faucet. God says, I want you hot, Brother Scott. I want you on fire. You see, I don't like cold Christians. I don't like cold. But we want to mix ourselves so that we're comfortable. We don't want it too hot. We don't want it too cold. We want it lukewarm. Because we can stand lukewarmness all day long. I can turn my faucet at home on lukewarm and I can hold my hands under that water all day long. Won't affect me. Put it under hot, you're going to know. If you're hot, it's going to affect you. You will react to spiritual hotness. If it's cold, you can take it for only so long. And you can't take it anymore because it's cold. But lukewarmness feels so comfortable sometimes. And this
Jesus writes this last church of Laodicea, he's speaking to our church age today. And he says, Calvary Gospel Church, I want you on fire. I want you on fire for me. Because if you're not, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. If you could stand this morning, if our musicians can come. Closing, Jesus writes, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He's writing this to us. As many as I love all of you. He's saying, I love all of you. But I must rebuke you. I must chasten you. I must correct you before it is too late. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. How do you overcome a lukewarm life? How do you overcome a lukewarm life? Overcome a lukewarm life by being zealous, therefore, and repent. You have to repent. You have to repent. So this morning, church, my challenge, our challenge, are we willing to trade in our lukewarmness for hot through repentance? Or are we going to go ahead and continue down a path and become totally cold? Someday he say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Our praise team could start singing. I want to open up this altar.
Clean hands.
If you're lukewarm this morning, if you're cold this morning,
fresh anointing.